The Old Testament scripture is taken from Numbers 21 today, starting with verse 4. Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food." The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people in Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord, that he may remove the serpents from us." And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live." And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. This is the word of the Lord.
Following almost seamlessly from that passage of scripture is our gospel reading in John chapter 3. Containing that verse that almost everybody knows by heart. But it starts out, actually starts earlier than this, but the seamless movement as we pick up at verse 14 says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, may this gospel word have its way in us. Lord, we know that you're the God of transformation. You are the God of light that calls us from darkness to walk in your light. And so, Lord, may the light among us be strong this morning as it searches us and makes us new. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All this talk about light reminds me that we've just come from Eastern Standard Time to Eastern Daylight Savings Time. It started last week when we all lost that hour of sleep. We have been used to getting up in the light, but now some of us are back to getting up in the dark. You know, the idea for daylight savings time was the brainstorm of Benjamin Franklin, you know, that great Philadelphian, born in Boston, but he's really a Philadelphian. And his idea was that he wanted to have more light at the end of the day to work. After all, it's hard to work by candlelight. And that's how it was in those days, oil lamps and candlelight. And you can miss a lot when it's dark. In our system of justice, in every trial, there's a process before the litigation begins when the parties can request information that's hidden to them. It's called discovery. And in the discovery phase, pertinent facts that are needed in order to make a just decision are brought from the darkness into the light. But many of the litigants would rather hide some facts, believing that these facts, if they come to light, it's not going to help their case. In other words, we'd rather win than have justice and truth. Darkness. Darkness is tough. Darkness is something that almost every child is afraid of because they can't really see what's there. And shapes are distorted. And there are ideas that in the darkness there are snakes and goblins and witches and something's going to get you. I remember growing up as a little fella going over to my grandmother and grandfather's house. They lived in a row house just as we did, and they didn't want me to, you know, go for the stairs. You know, every little kid wants to go for the stairs, it seems. And my grandfather kept me from going up the stairs by saying, "Don't go up there." He says, "There's snakes at the top." And so whenever I see in my mind's eye that staircase in my grandparents' house, I get to the top of the, I see snakes there. Snakes that weren't really there. It was just a deterrent. You see, when the light comes, we get to see what's really there. And that's where God wants us. He wants us to see what's really there. Which is why many people that come to counseling have to be gently moved towards this light, because if we saw what's really there too quickly, it would scare us to death. And so a good counselor needs to take their time bringing the light and making it available. John's gospel tells us that much of the world likes darkness, because there we can hide and not be forced to deal with our broken nature. And chapter 3 and verse 19 of John turns the light on our love for darkness. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. That's a good thing. But, says John, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Darkness gives us a place to hide. Let's not get this thing out in the open. Let's not tell too many people. The underworld is called the underworld because of the darkness that surrounds it. It's the underworld. It's what's beneath the surface, where there's a lot of illegal drug dealing and pornography and killings, and it's ruled by terror and violence. All the while, many of those people that are participating in all that darkness, they go to church on Sundays. And they give lots of money to the church, hoping that that'll keep it all quiet. Just watch The Godfather. You understand what I'm talking about. And we say, well, we're not like that. We're not all that bad. But there's the old saying, everybody has something to hide. Everybody. This guy and you guys too. We might have a bank account that we don't want somebody to know about. You know, husbands and wives sometimes hide money from one another. Of course, that wouldn't be true in your case. Or sometimes we have contempt for a neighbor, and we don't want anybody to know. Guess what? Most people know anyway. It can be figured out. Sometimes we hide our soft porn magazines. Did I just say that? Did I just bring that up in church? Yeah, I did. Because we do. And we even hide from ourselves some things that are going on inside that, again, if it were to come to light, it would shock us. Maybe anger towards a mom or a dad that said, no, I love my parents. Let's talk about your love. Everybody's supposed to love their parents. But sometimes there's hidden stuff. We love darkness because we can hide there from the consequences of our sin. Or can we? In God's eyes, and this is the beauty of it, even darkness is light. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. For God, everything's out in the open, including what's hidden from us and the things that we're trying to hide. For God, everything's out in the open. And guess what? God still loves us. That's why this is gospel. This is why this is good news. God says, you're hiding some stuff, but guess what? That doesn't change my love for you. Well, we got some work to do, but I love you unconditionally. Phew. Isn't that great news? God looks on the heart with 20/20 X-ray vision. He's better than any superhero that Ben could bring for us. He can look into our hearts. We also know that we have a problem with trust. And trust is part of trust is the thing that gets in the way, or the lack of trust. And if you, again, go back to John 3 and 18, we read, he who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe, somebody who doesn't trust him, has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In Christ, all is as if it's in broad daylight. And so Nicodemus comes, and this is conversation in John chapter 3, is all around Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus. And when does he come? He comes at night, because he's hiding. Because if it were known to his buddies that he's coming to Jesus, he would be in deep weeds, because they don't like Jesus. But Nicodemus is intrigued by Jesus. He's begun to see that there's some light and love in him. And so he wants to come and try to talk this thing out. But he comes at night. He's a man who's already been judged. Why? Because he's not yet come to the fullness of the truth. He wasn't a believer. He was natural. He was unforgiven. He was born once. And in that state, he comes to Jesus. Isn't that good? He could have hidden even farther. He'd say, I'm not doing that. But his curiosity, along with the pull of God's Spirit, was pulling him out that night and pulled him into the arms of the one who was light, who started with this study in contrasts. And that's what we have here. It's a study in contrasts. He says, there are those that are perishing, and there are those who are eternally alive. The people who are perishing, the people who are lost, are in the process of destruction. We want to believe what we want to believe. We kind of write our own Bibles. And Paul says that those who see the cross as foolish are perishing. Like, why would you want to do anything? Why this instrument of death? And Jesus is wanting to say, this instrument of death is really good. What do you mean? What are you talking about? No, this instrument of death is good. The preaching of the cross is to those who are perishing, foolishness. But unto us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And so what gets crucified? The darkness gets crucified so that the light has freedom. Those who are eternally alive, have found the hope that comes through the relationship with Jesus. And that's what Nicodemus was about to come into. It was a process for him, by the way. It probably didn't happen all at once that night. But we read throughout the Gospel of John that later on in chapter 7, there's a conversation back with the Sanhedrin, and he's part of them. And they're all condemning Jesus. And he says, well, wait a minute. Maybe there's something here we've missed. And they say, back in your hole, Nicodemus. You're not one of them, are you? But at the end of the story, when Jesus is crucified, there are two people who come to take Jesus down from the cross and bury him. Joseph of Arimathea, and who's the other one? Nicodemus. So this process begins this night, his journey into light. Jesus says, I want you to have life. Walk in the light. Let's get out of the dark place. There are those who are judged versus those who are saved. The people who are judged are condemned just because they're not willing to come to light. And that darkness is seen by a God who is light. But a person who comes to light, a person who comes into a relationship with Jesus, is saved. How? By trusting. That's the person who boldly walks into broad daylight, saying, okay, I'm willing to have this all revealed because I know it's life for me. I have to stop hiding. Judged versus saved. Which do you want to be? A person who lives in judgment or a person who lives in the light of salvation, knowing that we're unconditionally loved? And then, of course, darkness versus light is here. In the darkness, we're fooled, we're not clear, we're afraid, we're doubtful, the thinking is confused. Ever been there? Thinking is just kind of like mishmash of things, and it's just not clear. But when we walk into the light, which Christ is, he exposes that darkness so everything can be clearly seen. Now, the light convicts, and it has a connotation of reprimand. But it's not a reprimand which is punitive. When we come to Christ and confess our sin, and he says, you know, that's got to go. He's not doing it to say, and I want to show you how bad you are. No, it's not punitive. He says, this has got to go, and when it does, you're going to feel so much better. Let's take our time with this, but let me take these scales off. There's a picture that I love from The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, a C.S. Lewis story where there's the guy who's now, he's been turned into a dragon, and the scales have to be removed. And he can't do it. Every time he removes another scale, it seems like there's more and more under there. And he says, I can't do it. And the one who was the God figure, Aslan, And the story says, no, I have to do it. Let me do it. And he does. It's painful. But when it's all done, it's so good. It's a good thing. Light exposes so that everything can be clearly seen. And the reprimand is not punitive. It's life. Jesus is revealed in verse 17 of chapter 3, John 3. He says, God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, not to punish the world, but that the world might be saved through him, brought into its fullness, rescued. That's what that means. And of course, we also see evil versus truth. Evil. Evil is literally one who does falsehood, one who plays tricks, like a magician. A magician is a manipulator. A magician hides the truth. A magician says, the hand is quicker than the eye. But when it comes to light, the trickster is seen for who he or she is. And the light reveals the truth. Literally, someone who does the truth, or someone who keeps the faith. The person who does the truth or loves the truth, according to this, comes to the light. And the light that Jesus shows will be the true nature of our actions. And we don't have to be afraid of it. Outside of a relationship with Jesus, we are perishing, we are judged, there's darkness, there's evil. But because God loved us, because God saw us in our broken and condemned position, he sent Jesus as light into the world. And trusting that light, we are eternally alive. We are saved. We become part of the light. We become part of the truth. So the question to us in all of this is very simply, do we want to live a lie or do we want to live the truth? Now, the answer for everybody wants to say is, well, I want to live the truth. There's a cost in it, but it's a good cost. Be willing to take the reprimand that brings love and resolution. The action, get out into the light of Jesus and let him show us where he wants to rework your life and my life from evil to truth. In the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel, they grew very impatient. And they blamed God for this long and treacherous journey. But they had really brought it on themselves. You know, if they had just listened to Joshua and Caleb, and when they went over into the promised land and say, you know, this is a land flowing with milk and honey. We can go. God has given us the power to take the land. But the other 10 said, no, we can't do that. There are giants over there. They'll squash us like bugs. And so they chose to listen to the ones who were fearful, who kept it all in the dark, rather than to follow God into this promised land. And now they're complaining. What is this place you've brought us to, Moses? This place which is so tedious, where we don't have the food we want. You keep giving us this white stuff that comes down. It's not talking about snow. This manna, which literally means, what is this stuff? And so we read in Numbers that fiery serpents appeared and they began to bite the people. Isn't it interesting? It says, the Lord sent fiery serpents. Now, wait a minute. God sent them? Now, little lesson in the way you understand Scripture. It was all under God's sovereignty that they came. But it doesn't mean God said, serpents, get them with serpents, go bite them now. No, I don't believe that. Maybe you do, but I don't. I don't believe God is the sender of serpents. But God used this to teach them. And instead of hurting them, he offered them a solution. And that's what he said to Moses, make a bronze serpent and put it up on a pole and hold it out there for them so that when they look at this, they'll live. Instead of dying from the snake bites, they'll live. Look at the torment, what it is that's tormenting you. And when you do, you will live. Even so, Jesus was lifted up. And we're called to look to the cross and look at what we've done. Because what Jesus was suffering was not his own sinfulness, but yours and mine. That's why when we look to the cross, we oftentimes want to look away. We Protestants oftentimes have a hard time with crucifixes. We don't like them. You know, there are times when I've gone to Roman Catholic churches and I've seen the resurrected Christ above their altar, and I say, yeah, I like that one. But this is Lent, and we need to look at the crucifix. We need to recognize that what Jesus is doing is not because of his sin, but because of ours. And when we'll look on it and allow it to speak to us, wow, it's powerful. So even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, John says, even as that happened, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Now, most of us have heard this many times before, but the question is always important for us. Are we living in the light of this story? Do we realize how much perishing is going on within us and out there? How many people who are perishing and being judged cross our paths every day? And they're our family, and they're our friends, and our colleagues, often ones that we love very deeply. What's our task? To hold up the crucifix before them. To let them see, here is one who loves you. And why is he there on that cross? He's there because he's taken your sin. Look at it. We need to have the hospitality, the invitational mode within us to say, come, come and experience this life. Because too many are living in the dark with no good news. And the good news is this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Lord, we thank you for these words that reverberate not only in our minds, but in our hearts, deep in our being. Lord, may these words be transformed into real life in our lives, and may we be those who attract others to look to you, to come out of the dark, and to get into your light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.